Thank you for attending our services, and we appreciate those who are with us live streaming. And I invite you this morning to turn in your Bibles to Revelation. We've been in this book for quite some time, but I, for one, not tired of it. I, for one, have been blessed by it, and I trust you have been as well. Revelation chapter 20. The story goes that as a young man, D.L. Moody was called upon suddenly to preach a funeral sermon. He hunted all through the four Gospels trying to find one of Christ's funeral sermons, but he searched in vain. He found out that Christ did not preach any funeral services, but it's recorded in the Scripture that every time he attended, someone was brought back to life. Someone was resurrected. Death could not exist where Christ was. Jesus himself said in John 11:25, "I am the resurrection and the life." Well, the subject of a resurrection is often brought up in funerals because it gives hope. But I have a question for you this morning. If someone were to ask you about what is resurrection, would you be able to explain it? Would you be able to define it? If someone were to say, well, in the book of Revelation, chapter 20, there's something that's called the first resurrection. I didn't know there was more than one. Could you explain that to me? Would you be able to do that? If someone said, well, when it comes to the resurrection, I thought we immediately went to heaven. Why do we have to wait for a resurrection? Could you clarify that for them? Well, we come to Revelation chapter 20, and it talks about the first resurrection, and it necessitates that we take a moment to look at what resurrection is and the multiple resurrections all in the category of the first resurrection. We'll show that this morning, but also too, what we will also see is that there are blessings in understanding this. Why should I know these things? Well, first of all, because it's in the Bible. You're a believer. You're a student of the Bible. But second of all, it's going to encourage your soul. But thirdly, what if someone asks you about it? And this day of information where everybody Googles everything, it would be sad if someone would ask you and you had to pull out your phone and say, no, wait a second, let me Google it. So this morning, we're going to look at the types of resurrections quickly, and then the category of the first resurrection. We're going to look at it and understand that there's more than one resurrection in that group. What are they? What are those resurrections of the first resurrection? We're going to look at the order. And then we'll look at the blessings, and one of the main blessings of being a part of the first resurrection is that you are not a part then of the second death. These are the subjects that are brought about by Revelation chapter 20, verses 5 and 6. But let's include 4, because that sets the stage. We're in the millennium, as if you didn't know. We're in the millennium, and I am taking my time. I mean, after all, it's 1,000 years, so I need to take a little time as we go over it. But Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, sets the stage for this, and verses 5 and 6 are our verses for this morning. And it reads, "Then," and this is during the millennium, "then I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment," meaning authority, "was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand. They came to life," resurrection, "they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the amount of scripture that does reveal to us the millennial kingdom. And though there is controversy and debate over it, Lord, I think if we just take a cursory reading, even though this is full of apocalyptic imagery, if we take a cursory reading, I think we understand there's a millennial kingdom. That's the kingdom that your people, the Jewish people, have long been awaiting. And now we're actually seeing it from the book of Revelation. We're seeing that, Father, individuals and groups are a part of it, those who have placed their faith in Christ. But help us to sort it all out, Lord. Help us to put it together. If it's the first resurrection and yet there's multiple resurrections, what are they? Who are they? And what is that resurrection of the end for the wicked dead? Lord, as we go through these things, thank you for the hope that it gives in our soul that as believers we have eternal life and we will be a part of this resurrection. But those who don't know you, unbelievers, they are facing an eternity and a resurrection that will fit them for an eternity of punishment away from you, yea, even hell. Father, we just ask you now to teach us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I want to look then at the context, first of all, of where we are and what we've talked about. And I want to do this quickly. But basically, what is the millennial kingdom? We've taken the view of a premillennial view, that is, that the second coming of Christ happens before the millennium. And we take the millennium as literal. It is the doctrine of Christ's reign as king on David's throne in a future, literal, earthly, 1,000-year kingdom as depicted by Revelation 20, verses 1 through 7. So that is how we understand it. And the more that I study it, the more I see that that is the correct way of looking at it. Now, the millennium started after the return of Christ. He came and fought the battle of Armageddon. He tossed Antichrist and the false prophet into the lake of fire. There was a judgment there of those who do not know Christ. They were thrown into hell. And then is the establishment of the millennial kingdom. Now, what is that? Quickly, first of all, first order of business, verses 1 through 3, he removes Satan. There's no place for Satan in Christ's kingdom. So for 1,000 years, Satan is going to be bound. Secondly, he instituted those who are going to reign for 1,000 years in the millennium. We said that the church is one of the groups that is a part of that. We found out in verse 4 that the tribulation saints that are martyred are also a part of that and will reign. And then what about the inhabitants? We learned that the inhabitants are those who believed in Christ during the tribulation and survived. Many will come to Christ and many will not survive. But those who do, both Jews and Gentiles, they will be the subjects of the king. They will come in and they will have children and they will live longer lives as part of the curse has been removed. And we've talked about that. And so we have this millennial kingdom. But during this, in verse 5, it mentions that the rest of the dead, who are they? They did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. So I'd like to talk about that this morning. As we do, we see chapters 1 through 3, that was the church age, the seven letters written to the churches. Chapter 4 and 5, I believe it is the church in heaven. I believe the church is represented by the 24 elders in that imagery, and we'll talk about that in just a little bit of detail. Chapter 6 through 18, we went through the tribulation with a capital T. It was the great tribulation from midway to the end. What stopped it was the return of Christ. And Then the next large event is the entering in of the millennial kingdom. Now, when you're studying the Bible and you go through both the Old Testament and the New Testament, you do realize that there are a number of resurrections that happen during the Old Testament time and during the New Testament time, the time of Jesus and the apostles. So I want to make a distinction here. There is a difference between a temporal resurrection and an eternal resurrection. In other words, when Elijah brought the widow's son back to life, he was truly dead, so you would call it more of a resurrection than you would a resuscitation. However, he did not come back to life with a glorified eternal body. He died again. Lazarus in the New Testament in John chapter 11, when he comes to life, he was indeed dead 3 days. He came to life, but he did not have a glorified, eternal, resurrected body. He would die again. So we have a number of those in the scriptures, but that's not what I'm talking about today. I'm talking about the eternal resurrection. Now, let me just say that when a person dies, their spirit is separated from their body. When we're at a funeral, that is usually what we see is the body of the person in the casket. That is not the person at the moment. Their spirit has been separated. If they are believers, their spirit went immediately into the presence of the Lord. If they're not believers, their spirit went immediately into eternal punishment to be judged later at the great white throne judgment in Revelation 20. We're going to discuss that before we're out of this chapter. I just want to say one thing, and I will say it again. When you think of resurrection, it's the uniting of an eternal body with the spirit. For a believer, it is a glorified body. It's eternal, and it's fitted for heaven. If it's an unbeliever, they receive an eternal body. You wouldn't say glorified, but you would say fitted for hell. These are some of the doctrines that are coming out of the book of Revelation. Well, as we look then at verse 5, once again, the rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Now, how can it be the first resurrection? We know that Christ was the first resurrection. We believe that the church has been raptured, which is a type of resurrection. So there's at least multiple resurrections, and they are. And they're all under the category of the first resurrection. And actually, there are a multiple of resurrections under the first resurrection. Let me just say this, though. We're talking about believers. We're talking about those who place their faith in Christ. We are talking about those who are having a resurrection at some point where their bodies, their glorified bodies, will meet their spirit because of Christ. It's based on Christ and provided by Christ, death and resurrection. The fact that they have eternal life is based on his death. The fact that they are going to have resurrected bodies is by the fact that Christ had a resurrected body. Now, I'd like now to go into the order of resurrections. And I find this just extremely interesting. And I also think if you've never heard this before, you're thinking, wow, this is I didn't understand this. Join the club. The first time we all hear it, we think, wow, I didn't know that. You know, I just thought there was one big resurrection. But there isn't. There is these multiple resurrections. And then what about the resurrection of the dead? It's not really called in Scripture the second resurrection, although you could. I would find no fault in it. It's more likely to be called the final resurrection. So you have all of these multiple resurrections, and then you have the final resurrection, which is the resurrection of the wicked dead. All right, so I'm going to ask you to look up a number of scriptures today. There are some subjects when you're preaching, you can just mention them and go on. And if someone has a question, they can ask you later. This is not that sermon. This is the sermon that's to answer all of those questions, or most of them, about this doctrine. Well, let's begin then. Let's begin with Christ. It has to be Christ. No one could be resurrected before Christ was resurrected. That's why, when you look at the Old Testament, you look at Lazarus, why did they not have a glorified, resurrected body? Because Christ had not come and had a resurrection and a resurrected body. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 through 23. And as I mentioned before, I now am one of those guys with the bona fide chart through the book of Revelation. But it becomes easier to put it all together. I want to back everything up with Scripture. Some of it will have to be implication, but for the most of it, it's going to be backed by Scripture. The first resurrection is Christ's resurrection. He's called the first fruits. In 1 Corinthians 15... verses 20 through 23, this is what it says. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. And again, that term asleep is a beautiful term. It's a metaphor for those who have died in Christ. They're not fully dead yet. I mean, in the sense of they're going to be resurrected. So they're asleep. Even though they have died, their body has died, but their spirit is with the Lord. Their presence is with the Lord. Verse 21, for since by a man, that's Adam, came death, by a man, that's Christ, also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam, thanks Adam, all die, so also in Christ, all, that would be all who place their faith in Christ, will be made alive. Now watch this, verse 23. But each in his own order. So even the Scriptures refer to an order of resurrections. And then it'll be easy to see that those fit in the category of the first resurrection. And it's going to mention it. It says, but each in his own order, Christ, the first fruits. And that is a Jewish concept. You have to know the Old Testament to understand that. Christ, the first fruits, after that, those who are Christ's at his coming. So it tells us that there's more than one resurrection in the first resurrection. And it tells us that there's going to be some resurrections at the second coming, which is at the end of the tribulation. All right, but let's just quickly go through this for a moment. What's the idea of the first fruits? Well, the Jewish law, the instructions that the Lord gave them was that every time they had a harvest, they were to take the first fruits, the first produce, and they were to bundle it together, and that was called a sheaf. And they would give it to the priest. They would give it to the Lord. And this was to be given with an offering, a sacrifice. You see the picture that it's pointing to Christ? And this would mean that the rest of the crops and the giver, the producer of the crops, would be accepted by the Lord. They're giving him the first fruits, and there's this sacrifice. We see Christ there. He is the first fruits of the resurrection. There can be no resurrection without his resurrection. And he also is the sacrifice that we bring. And from that point on, there could be resurrections. I always tell this story because I knew a fellow who went fishing with the pastor. And this fellow caught a really huge trout. And the pastor, I suppose, in all seriousness, said, you know, I really believe in the first fruits. I believe that the first fish we get, we have to cast back. And he was serious enough that this fella cast it back into the water. So I'm not really sure about that. Maybe that's true. I just have to become a little more mature. That's all I could say. But seriously, we have the first resurrection, Christ's resurrection, which is going to guarantee the rest of the resurrections. And they're going to be in an order. and Christ is the first of that order. Now, the second group is a really interesting one. Wouldn't even have to necessarily be included in this list, although somebody would probably ask me. Do you remember when Christ was crucified in the Gospels? It said that the tombs were opened and bodies were exposed. And after Christ's resurrection, individuals were resurrected and went into the city. Okay, Matthew chapter 27, verses 50 through 53. Turn there with me. Matthew 27, 50 through 53. Verse 50 reads, "And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs were opened and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many." Now, I think that this falls in the category of the eternal resurrection. They could have glorified bodies because Christ was first resurrected. Now, some people get a little confused and think that they came out right when the tombs opened, but that's not it at all. Verse 52 and 53 specifically says, "And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection," which would lead us to believe that they could at least have resurrection bodies. And who were they? Well, we know that they were Old Testament saints. They were before the death of Christ. Some say that they were prophets or famous saints that we know about in the Bible. But others say it very well could be local people, people that they would recognize as an evidence of Christ's resurrection, of this great miracle that happened. But it wasn't a lot. You get that? But I believe this was also a token of the first fruit. So you could actually just slide that over into the same category as Christ. John Wolver wrote that these are a token of the coming harvest when all saints will be raised. But it's just fascinating. That's one of those passages of Scripture that it's kind of a mystery and you try to work your way through it. So I'm one who says it's not a resuscitation. It's a glorified resurrection, and that they then went to heaven with the Lord. All right, the next group, the next resurrection is the rapture. And that may sound a little strange that, well, I thought it was the rapture. Well, it is the rapture, but it's a resurrection is what it is. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 14 through 17. We've looked at this passage thoroughly. We believe that this is referring to the rapture of the church, those who come to Christ now in this age. We don't really include any others. We think this is a specific group. We think that in chapter 4 and chapter 5 of Revelation, that is when the church is in heaven, so they've been raptured. We believe that they're raptured before the tribulation begins, but we also believe that it is a resurrection. Just read it for a moment, thinking about resurrection. Verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." That is resurrection language. "Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord." So resurrection always involves individuals who are dead, except one of the exceptions could be the rapture. If you're alive when the Lord comes back, you're transformed in a twinkling of an eye from earth to heaven. By the way, this is not talking about the second coming. We've made this very, very clear. The second coming is very clear that Christ is coming on the earth to do battle on the earth. His feet will touch the Mount of Olives. This is in the air. This is just for the church. And so it becomes what? The resurrection. The dead in Christ will rise first with a new body. Well, where are the dead in Christ now? They are with the Lord. We know that to be absent from the body is to be present from or present with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 6 through 8 says, "Therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord." And so theologically, that's saying that the moment, if you're a believer, the moment you die, your spirit goes to be with the Lord. You are in heaven with the Lord. Your body stays in the grave. There will be a resurrection when your body will be raised and glorified and will meet your spirit. That's the resurrection. And we're going to talk about why does that need to happen? Why can't we just be up there as spirits? Well, we'll talk about that in just a moment. But this is the resurrection of the church. This is when we are resurrected. And by the way, I don't want to gloss over these academically, just theologically. This is the hope that gives individuals like Eric and others who know that they are soon going to be with the Lord. They will be absent from their body, and that's what causes the tears of our family. But they will have joy because they will be in the presence of the Lord. This is the hope. You know, this really ought to be what we're talking about in our conversations. This is the reality. I know there's a lot of problems going on, but so what? There have always been a lot of problems. And I'll tell you what, solve these problems and there will be more problems. But what will not change is the fact that believers who trust in Christ, the moment they die, will be in the presence of the Lord. And there's a time coming when their body will be reunited. That is called the resurrection. And for us, the church, that is the rapture. And so that's why this is so important. This is our time. Now, we haven't even gotten to the book of Revelation yet with the tribulation saints. And that's when they mention this is the first resurrection. So we've seen a couple of resurrections already that are a part of the first resurrection. Again, if you're included in the first resurrection, it means that you're a believer in Christ. If you're not a believer and you die, you will be resurrected, but not included in the first resurrection as we're moving our way toward this. All right, the next one is the tribulation saints. And we just talked about this last week. So if you want to hear something a little bit more in detail, just go back to last week's message and you can find this in detail. We came to Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. Verses 1 through 3 was the ousting of Satan. You can't have him in your kingdom. Christ is now the king. He's ruling. He's ordering things. Who's going to reign with him? Well, we believe that the church is going to reign with him because we're told that in other scriptures. But when we come to the book of Revelation, it's talking about Israel, it's talking about the tribulation, and it's talking about tribulation saints who have been martyred. They're coming back to life, and they're going to reign with Christ. That's what it says. Then I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment, meaning authority, they were going to rule, was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded. When? During the tribulation. Why? Because of their testimony of Jesus. They shared the gospel. They shared their belief in Jesus Christ as the Savior and saying, the Antichrist is not my Savior, though he is this, according to the evil world, because of the Word of God. So they're not just saying they believe in Jesus. They're using the Word of God. And this group who believed in Jesus, whose testimony was of Jesus, they did not worship the beast or his image. It says in Revelation 14, if you do that, it really tells you that you're eternity is sealed. If you worship him, you will take the mark of the beast. If you don't, you won't be able to eat or provide for your family. So there will come a time when the line will be drawn. And I think there's a line being drawn in these days. I think it's going to get broader, and I think it's going to get bolder, and I think it's going to get darker. And so you're going to see a line, but I think we see the beginning of a line. I think we've seen it actually for quite some time, of which side you are going to stand on. Now, notice, if you will, after it says this group that was martyred, they came to life. Oh, that's a resurrection. When did they come to life? At the end of the tribulation. At the beginning of the millennium. How do you know? Because it says, and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So now you have the church reigning with Christ. You have the apostles reigning with Christ. You have the tribulation saints reigning with Christ in the millennium. But this is another resurrection. This is another resurrection that we have here. Now, at this point, there are really some other questions that we have, and I believe the Bible answers them. Now, the Bible, when it gives truth and gives revelation, it doesn't always give all detail and every detail in every verse. It will give some details in some verses. And then later on, it will give a little bit more revelation. And what you have to do as a Bible student, especially with prophecy, is you have to get them all, put them together. Because this next group is the Old Testament saints. And you can say, well, I don't believe they're resurrected now at this point, the tribulation. That's fine, but you got to come up with some time. When are the Old Testament saints resurrected? When is David resurrected? When are these others? I believe that it happens at the same time as the tribulation saints at the end of the old, or at the end of the tribulation, rather. Now, what about this? Turn with me to Daniel. Daniel chapter 12. This isn't the only verse that talks about resurrection. There's one in Isaiah as well. But I think this is the clearest. I think this tells us that we see that the Old Testament saints are going to be resurrected. And when? But let me just say something else. There are those who say, no, wait. Why couldn't the Old Testament saints be resurrected at the rapture? Why is it just the church that's raptured? Why couldn't the Old Testament saints be raptured at that time? You know, we say that the 24 elders are in heaven. And quite often you'll hear, well, 24, that's easy. 12 plus 12. 12 apostles, 12 Old Testament saints, perhaps 12 prophets. Well, I understand that, but I just don't think that that fits. First of all, what we have to say is that when it talked about those who were dead in Christ will rise first, did you catch that? Dead in Christ. That phrase, in Christ, is a New Testament term. It's not an Old Testament term. In the book of Ephesians, when Paul writes to them, he says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. In two verses, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So that really appears to be a phrase that is a New Testament phrase, that is a church phrase, that is a phrase that refers to the New Testament saints. Now, does that mean that the Old Testament saints are not saved through Christ? Well, of course they're saved by Christ. But it's not after the death and resurrection of Christ. They were putting their faith in the coming of Christ. It's the New Testament saints that have placed their faith in the fact that Christ already came, died, and rose from the dead. So that's one of the reasons. The other reason is that I think Daniel chapter 12 tells us that the resurrection of this group is coming after the tribulation. Daniel 12, verses 1 and 2. Let's turn there. And we are slowly approaching this chapter and verse. Within another week or two, we'll be studying this in our study on Wednesday nights. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Now at that time, Michael," that's the archangel, "the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people," let me stop here, who are Daniel's people? The Jews. And that phrase is used throughout the book of Daniel. It's a Jewish book. It's written to the Jews. It's written about the future of the Jewish people. So keep that in mind. It says he will arise. Now this doesn't mean his resurrection. It means he will take a stand. It says, "And there will be a time of distress, a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time, and at that time, your people." So what is that? If you were to, just with the knowledge you have now, if you were to say, what possible period of time could he be talking about? I know you would say, oh, that's the tribulation, Jacob's trouble, a time of distress, Daniel's 70th week. I just love the fact that Scripture continues to confirm itself. It's the best commentary on itself. So he's talking about Daniel's people are going to go through the tribulation. And it says everyone who is found written in the book will be rescued. This is the end of the tribulation when Christ comes back. Look at verse 2. "Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake." That is death, and that is resurrection verbiage. "These to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt." So if you're looking at this, you're saying, okay, Daniel's being told that there's going to be a great time of distress as never before. But Israel will be rescued. Israel will have a nation. When is that? At the end of the tribulation, the beginning of the millennial kingdom. That's what's so beautiful about God's promises. And it's at that time that the martyr tribulation saints will be resurrected. But I believe here it's the Old Testament saints that are going to be resurrected. It's at that time. Now let me move on just for the sake of time. You know, there's not a whole lot of scriptures that would confirm that. I think when you look at that verse, you're able to say, okay, this phrase resembles the tribulation. This phrase resembles that they're going to be delivered. And so that's how you put it together. But there is another interesting group. You're going to say, okay, I'm buying into this so far, but now we have the millennial kingdom. What's going to happen in the millennial kingdom? Well, those who survive the tribulation are going to enter in and they're going to populate the millennial kingdom. They're also going to live long. It says in Isaiah 65:20, you remember, here's what the millennium is like. "No longer will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his days. For the youth will die at the age of 100, and the one who does not reach the age of 100 will be thought to be accursed." In other words, there's somewhat of a reversing of the curse, and there will be longevity. But there still will be the curse, which means there will be death. Some will die in the millennium. When are they going to be resurrected? Good question. Well, there's some good men, John MacArthur included, that believe that as soon as they die in the millennium, they rise again in the millennium. They come right back to life with a glorified body. And maybe that isn't appealing, but what's the next event that's going to happen after the millennial kingdom? Well, Revelation 20 tells us Satan will be released. There will be a battle, quick one, done away with, and then the great white throne judgment. And at the great white throne judgment, it will only be the judgment of the wicked dead. All the others have been resurrected. So at some point here, either during the millennium or at the end of the millennium, will be their resurrection. And you say, well, I don't know how they could just die and then be resurrected again. Well, you know, how can we be alive during the time when Christ comes back for us at the rapture and be transformed into a resurrection body? It really isn't that big of a problem. Well, now we come to the last category then. And here's where we're going to be moving on in the text a little bit. Here's where we're going to talk a little bit about Revelation chapter 20. We have another group that's called the wicked dead. Now, it's not called that in the scripture, but it's called that by many to help us understand it. Let's go back to verse 5. So we've done all this in introduction. Now we're ready for the text. But seriously, verse 5 says, okay, the rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. It gives you the idea that whatever resurrections you're going to have is going to happen to believers before the millennium is over. Because it says the rest of the dead. Now, what would the rest of the dead be? Well, verse 4 are believers. They're the ones who shared the testimony of Jesus. They're the ones who have believed on Jesus. They're the ones who have been resurrected, and they are reigning in the millennial kingdom. So it's almost as if he says, okay, now we've pretty much covered everybody who's going to be resurrected, and he's going to say, go check the other scriptures in the Old Testament. Now that that's over, everybody's saying, well, what about the wicked dead? What about those who don't believe in Christ? They are the rest of the dead. They don't come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Now watch this. Watch how this turns. Verse 6, blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. So you're part of those multiple resurrections. Because over these, the second death has no power. What is the second death? Well, the second death is the eternal punishment that an unbeliever is given at the white throne judgment. In fact, it will even go on to say that. Drop down if you would. Let's look at verse 11 and we'll read down to the very end. We're going to be studying this. So, you know, we went through the judgments of the tribulation, but we're not done with judgment. When we're done with the great white throne judgment, we will be done with judgments. But we're not there yet. He says, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. By the way, this verse begins to tell you, we're not talking about reward here. We're talking about punishment. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and Hades gave up the dead. So it's the dead from everywhere. And when we speak of those who are in death and Hades, it's the wicked dead. They're given up. All of them who are with them, and they were judged, every one of them according to their deeds. Verse 14, then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. That's what the second death is. So you have the first resurrection. And you could call it, there is a second resurrection, but we'll call it a final resurrection. What's that resurrection for? That is for the resurrection of the wicked dead. You know, we're going to talk about, is hell eternal? Because there are more and more evangelicals who are losing that doctrine and say, no, it's annihilationism. You know, God's going to annihilate them. They won't experience eternal punishment in hell. Now, I would tell you this. I understand why. That's a horrific thought. Who can think of that? And the old adage is, and I've said it before, people say, well, you know what? You can only burn hamburgers so long. Yeah, unless it's resurrected hamburger. And I don't mean to be glib about this, but that's exactly what we're talking about here. That's why there's going to be a resurrection for the dead, a resurrection for unbelievers, a final resurrection who will be fitted with a resurrected body fitted for the lake of fire. Boy, if that doesn't put a fire under us to go out and share the gospel, I don't know what will. So this is what we have here about the wicked dead. This is this last and final group, and we'll be talking about that. Well, let's quickly go back to verse 6. Verse 6 is still on a positive note. It says, blessed. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. In other words, you're either an Old Testament believer, a tribulation believer, or a church age believer. Beyond that, well, a millennial believer. You can be born in the millennium and you still need to trust Christ. But this is it. If you trust Christ, then it's guaranteed you're going to have a resurrection of a glorified body, a resurrection unto life. If not, then you're having a resurrection unto judgment. Blessed and holy. What a blessing this is. What possibly could you get out of a sermon like this? It's blessed to be a believer and to know that you have eternal life, your sins are forgiven, and to know that you are going to be bodily resurrected. Your body will meet your spirit, just as God planned it. You're on the right side. You're on His side because of Christ. And notice it's holy. So we're not talking about the unholy here. Only the holy are the ones that have a part in the first resurrection. How do you become holy? Well, not in yourself. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You become holy the moment you place your faith in Christ. Then you are part of the holy. You have eternal life, forgiveness of sins, and you will be part of the first resurrection. Over these, over all these groups or all individuals who know Christ and are going to be resurrected, over these, the second death has no power. Now, death is an interesting concept, and it's talked about in the Scriptures. It's a very, very interesting. There's actually, if you want to break it down into categories, you could say there's three aspects. The first one is spiritual death or separation from God. So when Adam and Eve sinned, not only was the pronouncement of physical death placed on them, but also spiritual death. They were separated from the Lord. That's why no one is born a Christian. You have to come to know Christ. That's why you can't just say, well, I was born in a Christian home and, you know, I just know all that. Well, good for you. I'm glad you do. And that's a good basis and a good start. But it's the idea that your sin has separated you from a relationship with God. Only Christ's death on the cross reconciles you with God. So there must come a time in every person's life where you say, Lord, I am a sinner. I know I've sinned against you. I know there's a separation. But I trust Christ as my Savior who died on the cross for my sins. That is salvation. You know, so first there's that spiritual death. Then the physical death, which I did mention. Now, I want to mention this. Hebrews 9:27, it says, inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes the judgment. This is the first death, the first physical death. Everyone is going to die physically, unless you're part of the rapture. Everyone is going to die physically. But not everyone is going to experience the second death. If you know Christ, you will not experience the second death. And I just want to say something here. If you're wondering why we have all of these prayer requests for people that have cancer, if you want to know why we go to funerals, preach funerals, why do we have this? This is because of the curse of sin. This is what Adam brought into it. I don't know what happens in heaven when you go to heaven. Do you look for Adam first? I don't know. You probably won't find Adam at first. He will probably be hiding from the newcomers. I don't know, you know. But here's the deal. All right, let's just take Adam out of the equation. How well have you done in your life? Have you lived a life without sin? No. So we all have that sin nature. But that sin nature is a part of physical death. It brings about death. That's why it seems normal that we live in our 70s, 80s, 90s. Well, in the millennium, no, they're going to live much further because the curse will be partially removed. But it does mean that all will die. It's going to happen. It's going to happen even to your younger ones. As your younger ones take care of the older ones, someday your synapse is going to make a connection. I'm growing old too. Someday my children will be taking care of me. Someday my children will be burying me. And as Tim shared with us before, what kind of lasting legacy do you have? What kind of legacy are you passing on? Is it a legacy that goes your entire lifetime? Or did you start out right but then stop and walk backwards? We all will experience physical death. And then notice it says after that, the judgment. But there is a third death, and it is this second death it's called. It's eternal death. It includes not only separation from God, but it's eternal separation from God. And it also includes, and I just don't know how any other way to say it except bluntly and truthfully, it includes torment in the lake of fire. We're studying the book of Revelation. Would you prefer that I take that out and not talk about it? That's where we're going. And that's exactly what we see. So death is in three aspects. There's the physical death that is brought upon man, but there's also the spiritual death, the spiritual nature. There's a separation from God. And if we don't come to Christ, we will experience this second death or this third aspect, which is indeed eternal separation from God. But you don't have to. You could come to Christ now, and I implore you to do so. And so it also says one other thing in verse 6 quickly. Not only will the second death not have power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ. And yes, of course, they will reign with him for 1,000 years. We're still in the millennium. We're still talking about the millennium. And what are you going to do in the millennium? You as a believer, you who are going to be resurrected at the rapture, you who are going to come back with Christ at the second coming, you who are going to help usher in the millennium, you who are going to reign in the millennium, what are you going to do? You're going to be a priest. I can only imagine what that could entail, but perhaps some of it will be, you will be able to take the scriptures and you will be able to unfold it. This is what God meant in the Old Testament. This is how it unfolds. This is the blessing that he talked about. And by the way, you may even be sharing the gospel, because those in the millennial age yet who first go in are believers, but they will have children. And their children will need to know the gospel and come to Christ. All right, quickly then, we've looked at the first resurrection as it had to begin with Christ, the first fruits. Then there's that mysterious Old Testament first fruits group. Then the raptured church, the tribulation saints, the Old Testament saints, the millennial saints. And that's the first resurrection. And then the final resurrection is the wicked dead. We've looked at the blessings. But how can you apply this? What can we see here? Well, quickly, there's four things as I was trying to think about this week. First of all, the knowledge of the resurrection. It's in the scriptures. And anything that is in the scriptures, we are obligated, yea, responsible to know. And you know what? The world has a free pass to ask you any question that is biblical. They have a free pass to ask you anything. And you give them a biblical answer. But do you know the biblical answer of resurrection? This has been revealed to us. And so it's necessary to know that resurrection means when a believer dies, his spirit goes to be with the Lord, but his body is in the grave. At the resurrection, at the rapture, his body will meet with his spirit. There will be multiple resurrections of believers, and they will reign in the millennial kingdom. But there's also that other resurrection. This is what we need to know, and I think we need to be able to show them from Scripture. Maybe they won't believe it. Maybe they'll laugh. Maybe they won't care. But maybe that doesn't matter. Truth is truth. We are people of the truth, and we do have a responsibility, but there will be some who come. Now, what's the importance of the resurrection? Well, here it is. If God created us, He could have created us anyway. If He created us with a physical body, then that is important. Now, when we sinned, we corrupted it all, soul, spirit, and body. It was tainted, all of it is tainted by sin. That's what total depravity means. It doesn't mean that you do every sin. It means you have the potential of every sin, and it means that your body is included in that. Well, when God is going to redeem us, He's going to redeem us fully, soul, spirit, and body. Otherwise, people would say, well, see that? He can't save you completely. Well, yes, He can. Now, we're told in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, don't turn there, Paul writes, now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wrote in Romans 8, and not only this, but we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. Our bodies are going to be redeemed, a complete redemption. Now, so the obvious then is we're going to be saved, body, soul, and spirit. And that's an encouragement. You're going to be saved completely. But there's another aspect to this. Christ has been resurrected with a glorified bodily resurrection. And I think there is something that's truly remarkable here. Yes, theologically, but also personally. Let's work through it. First of all, it was necessary for the Lord Jesus Christ to take on a physical body. It was necessary for Him to become human because it had to be a human sacrifice. It could be a God/human sacrifice, but it had to be a human sacrifice. And so He took on humanity so that, one, He could die. God can't die, but the God-man, His physical person can die. And so that's what it was. And death is what is necessary for atonement. There needs to be a death for sin. There needs to be a death for your sin. If you're going to say, well, I'm not going to take Christ's death for me, well, then get ready to take your own death for it for all eternity, the second death. But as someone who wants salvation, you receive Christ's death for you as a substitute. That is the atonement. Now, it obviously means that when Christ died on the cross and then rose again, and He had a glorified, resurrected body, it surely means that that's kind of a prototype of what we're going to have. We're going to have resurrected bodies too. I don't know if it means that we can go through walls or anything. But I'm assuming that there's no calories involved with this. You don't have to count calories. I mean, after all, the Bible does say there are no tears in heaven, right? Okay, so it's going to be this, but it's fitted for heaven. It's fitted for eternity. It's fitted to be in the presence of God forever. What a blessing is that? But there's one other aspect about this, and I hope I can say it correctly. I hope I can say what my heart is thinking. When you see Christ for the first time in the rapture, maybe, or if you have gone ahead before the rapture and fallen asleep, your spirit will go in the presence of Christ and you will see His glorified, resurrected body. It will be an instant reminder that He became one of us. The resurrected body of Christ means that Christ became one of us. God became a man. And you say, well, why did He do that? Well, we just explained He had to do that for salvation. And so when we see Him, we're not just seeing God, but we're seeing God the God-man. He identified with us. He died for us. He loved us. And in that sense, the body is fantastic, because every time in eternity when we look at Christ, we're not just seeing a spirit. We're seeing God the Son, the second person of the Godhead, with humanity, the resurrected body. And that's the way God created us, with bodies. And when he saves us fully, it's going to be with completely, entirely redeemed, including a human body. And there's going to be some human bodies in heaven. Us and Jesus. And that just is incredible to me, that he became one of us. Not the sin, but he became one of us so that he could die for us. But he became one of us. And we will all have these resurrected bodies in heaven. And although Revelation chapter 20 didn't say all of that, it does beg the question to study all of that. What is the first resurrection? And what about those who don't make it to the first resurrection? Then they go through the second death. And that's the warning of the resurrection. I think that's probably one of the most horrible thoughts. And I don't mean bad or immoral, but I mean horrible thoughts that you think about, is that unbelievers are getting resurrected bodies so that they can endure eternal punishment forever. And so in one last final appeal, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, for your eternal sake, come to Christ before it's too late. As Tim just said, we don't know when that time is coming. Come to Christ now. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, thank you for what your scripture reveals. We pray, Lord, that it is interpreted biblically and correctly here. Father, we know that there are some things that don't have as many verses about them as we would like to have, but it seems like the picture can only fit so many scenarios. I thank you that in your plan, you have a plan of resurrection, of a complete salvation for those who trust in Christ. I thank you, Lord, that you have a plan for the church. I thank you, Lord, that we're a part of the church. I thank you, Lord, that those who know Christ here this morning are going to be a part of all of these proceedings that are going to take place in heaven. And Lord, thank you for the blessing and the desire that you're putting in our hearts week after week. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.